محمد.
There's a request for a Surah Fatiha, inshallah, for your marhumin and for mine, for the shuhada of Islam and for the names that I'm about to recite. Layla Begum, Ali Amir, Ummul Khair, Abrar Amir, Ashfaq Rizvi, Kaniz Haider, Kumail Hussain, Zuhair Hussain, if you can also include marhum Nayyar Rizvi, and marhum Ali Mahmud Rizvi Sache, Fatiha. Have that door closed if you don't mind, please. Thank you. Salu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. I wanted to first of all start off by recognizing the presence of some of my brothers here from Qom, inshallah, and they won't like the fact that I'm doing this, but inshallah they'll forgive me. Brother Ali Tawfiq and Sheikh Mehdi Mahmudpour, who of course are here in Maryland, and they're gems for all of you, they're the gems of the Hawza, and inshallah I hope that you benefit from them as much as you can. It's with their permission, inshallah, I begin, and I ask for their apology before I start. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi alladhi la yablughu midhatuhu al-qa'ilun. ولا يحصي نعماؤه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتحدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله وعداهم اجمعين الى يوم الدين اما بعد فقد قال الله وقوله الحق بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ان الذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا وان الله لمع المحسنين صلوا على محمد وعلى محمد Our discussion last night was revolving around the concept of balance. And the premise that I would like to try to achieve until I leave Monday morning is to strike a balance between the aql and the qalb, between the intellect of the insan and the heart of the insan. And we talked yesterday, we gave examples of the fact that if you can summarize the purpose and the mission of the Ahlul Bayt, it was to inject, instill balance in society of the Muslims. Where there were extremes on one side or the other, the Ahlul Bayt time and time again, with the various traditions, did their best to, of course, strike the idea of balance. We talked about hope and fear yesterday. We talked about Jabr and Tafweed yesterday. We talked about Dunya and Akhirat. And we talked about the fact that there are these two opposing forces sometimes inside of us. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. We're all settled. Everything okay? Alhamdulillah. Yes. Alhamdulillah. A tad more hyper than yesterday. That's good to see. Alhamdulillah. Inshallah. Thank you very much. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. And we talked about the fact that the aql, and we define the aql to be that entity that ties things together inside of our internal kingdom. And the aql, of course, is constantly elevating. The intellect is growing. You compare the intellect of a 4-year-old to a 44-year-old, there's a big difference, of course. The doors of sha'ur, the doors of ma'arifah begin to open as we get a little bit older. That's the beauty, and that's the khususiyat, and that's the specialty of the aql. The qalb, however, doesn't grow up and down per se, it fluctuates. Either it intensifies or diminishes. The word qalb itself means to fluctuate. So in one area we have this heart that teaches us how to love and how to hate. And on the other side we have this mind, this insight, that teaches us how to understand and reasonably come to a logical conclusion. And sometimes these two clash. And we mentioned the example of this azadari and this commemoration sometimes. We believe at the heart level that how I grieve for Imam Hussein, what I do for Imam Hussein, is in the heart between me and Imam Hussein. Has nothing to do with the deen of Islam whatsoever. And the intellect comes as, wait a second, now it's not that simple. Right? You have your image, you have your path to Imam Hussein, but the deen has its own image. And where the deen's image is being sacrificed for your path to Imam Hussein, your qalb takes a second seat to the intellect of the deen. And this conflict is a real one inside every single community. We are individuals sometimes who lead by our hearts. We have individuals in our communities, in our families, who are highly emotional people. They don't hide their emotions. They don't attempt to veil them. They don't attempt to capture them or tie them together. They're people who love to say what they want to say, who feel what they want to feel. If they're upset, they'll blurt it out. They say, look, that's how I am. I say whatever I want to say. Then there are those, of course, that you can't squeeze emotion out of them. Everything is logic, everything is intellect, everything is the idea of, okay, let's try to come to some sort of a conclusion at the analytic level. And sometimes that's not the case. When it comes to the idea of worship and spirituality and submission, there is a moment where we take a perennial leap of faith. Yes, our aql accepts Allah as a ma'bud, as that one creator. But that perennial leap of faith where I believe that I can get close to Allah through sujood or through fasting or through hajj resides in the hearts. And so while these two, it seems at moments, are conflicting, the reality is, and I gave the example of Abu Fazl Abbas yesterday, when these two work together, then we get to our maqsad and our purpose faster. There are aspects of the deen that require your heart, absolutely. Then there are those things that I'm sorry, the heart, no matter how much it screams, until the intellect tells you, we can't accept it. So today I want to look at this heart a little bit. Because there is some beautiful imagery in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the state of the hearts. And He connects these two, the intellect and the hearts. Because the deen, the reality is, the deen is not all intellectual, the deen is not all emotional. There is a combination of the two. But we have to understand what factor is hakim or ghalib or leads or rules over the other. That is where, of course, sometimes we fail and sometimes we succeed. If we understand the word of aql, or aqala literally means to tie things together, then we understand it is the aql that's the governing factor inside of our internal kingdom. It doesn't mean the heart doesn't have a role. It has a role, of course. So let's examine Surah Baqarah, verse number 74 together, inshallah. And I ask all of you guys, if you have your apps open, your Quran apps, please let's open those up if you can with me, and follow that Quranic app with me. Just your Quran apps, please don't open up Facebook or... not the time to Snapchat right now at the moment, please. Surah Baqarah, verse number 74. Allah compares rocks to the hearts. It's such a beautiful verse. And one that really requires a very interesting analysis. Before that, however, verse 73, if you are there, Surah Baqarah, verse 73, that's the famous story of the cow of Nabi Musa. So a man dies, a man's killed in the time of Nabi Musa. Very quick story. Killed in Nabi Musa's time, no idea who killed the man. The wahi, the hukum comes down. Musa, tell your people to find a very specific cow. Take a piece of that cow, hit the dead body will rise up, come to life, and tell you himself who killed me. Okay? So the verse before that in 73, if you look at that verse, I can ask you all to please come a little bit forward. One loud salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. Come nice and tight, please. Nice and tight. Nice and tight, please. Nice and tight. Zanu bizanu, shane bishane, dil badil, mashallah. Now, these are people in Nabi Musa's time, very quickly, these are people in Nabi Musa's time who are watching this phenomenon. Who, in front of their eyes now, they've watched the dead body being hit by the cow. The dead body gets up and says, Fulan killed me. You would think that that would blow any mind away. You would think that for a moment now, you think, wow, this is incredible. If you look at the last portion of 73, it says, لَعَلْكُمْ يَعْقِلُونَ. So you could be amongst those who understand. أَقَلْ يَعْقِلُونَ. But the very next verse, Allah says, you don't understand that. Why? ثُمَّ قَسَّتْ قُلُوبَكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ ذَلِكَ. The reason why you don't quite understand, you know, there are individuals during the Prophet's time, they'll say, okay, you claim to be the Prophet of Allah, make this tree right now uproot itself and walk towards you and proclaim that you are the Prophet of Allah. And the Prophet would say, look, I can do that, but I know you're not going to accept my mission. Just do it. Get up, walk, ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu, and go back to the tree. And he would flatten himself, okay? Miracle upon miracle, one by one, and all of them would do what? Would use that to verify that, yeah, this man is not the Prophet, he's a sahir, he's a magician. Be careful with him, he plays with your mind. The exact same people existed during Nabi Musa's time. They're watching a dead man come to life being struck by a flesh of a cow. If that was you and me, we're like, woo, that's crazy. What? No, nothing sinks in. And while Allah is saying, I want this to reach your aql, He says, the reason why it didn't reach your aql, فُمَّ قَسَتْ قُلُوبَكُمْ. Because your hearts have hardened. Baba, the discussion in 73 was about the aql. Where'd the heart come in? We know right now there's a link. Sometimes we don't understand certain concepts, or they don't descend to the heart, because the heart is what? Hard. Now, how's the heart hardened? That's a different discussion altogether. But the verse goes on to say, after all of this, your heart, of course, has hardened. Right? فَهِيَكَ لِحِجَارَةٌ أَوْ أَشَدُّ قَصْوَى. Your hearts have hardened. In fact, they are harder than rocks. They're just like rocks. كَالِحِجَارَةِ. They're just like rocks. In fact, they're harder than rocks. And then he describes three types of rocks, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does. Beautiful imagery. And of course, what he means by rocks are hearts. And what I want all of you to understand, inshallah, my sisters are with me today or they're not with me today. I'm not sure what's happening, inshallah. Please stay with me. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. To be very nice to the sisters, you can't upset the women. I don't want to upset anybody here, but you know, inshallah, if you can travel with me, that would be great. Inshallah, sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. The first type of heart that he describes, or rock he describes, Allah is. He says what? Inna min al hijarati lima yatafajru minhu al anhar. Beautiful verse. He said, the first type of rock, the first type of heart that he describes is that rock that it's a rock, no doubt. It's hard inside, but there's stream inside. There's water inside. To the point where what? يَتَفَجُّرُ infijar. There's an explosion of water. Meaning what? That it what? It actually rushes itself to the point where the rock explodes from the force of the water inside. So the rock, the hardness of the rock on the outside couldn't contain the force of the water on the inside. Keep in mind the imagery of the heart now. That's one type of heart. يَتَفَجِّرُ مِنْهُ الْأَنْهَارُ. Number two. وَإِنَّ مِنْهَا لَمَا يَشَقَّقُ يَخْرُجُ مِنْهُ الْمَاءُ. The second type of heart is a little bit different than the first one. There's water in there, no doubt. But it takes someone to come and split the rock open to get the water out. The water is there, and water here, of course, means iman, hayat. As you know, up and down, the imagery of water is used for hayat, for life, for iman, for spirituality. There's water in the heart, but the water itself isn't strong enough to break through the cracks of the rock. You require what? Yashakkaku. You have to split it open to get the water out. Now, I'll explain each one carefully, don't worry. The third one, he says, وَإِنَّ مِنْهَا لَمَا يَحْبِطُ مِنْ خَشْيَةِ اللَّهِ. The third one are the rocks that fall, يَحْبِطُوا, out of the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those rocks that are top and they have a landslide, you see rocks come running down a cliff, Allah says these are rocks that fall, مِنْ خَشْيَةِ اللَّهِ, out of the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What heart is that? Let's describe these three hearts. صَلُّ عَلَى مُحَمَّدُ وَعَلَى مُحَمَّدُ. The first heart is that of an individual. Look, let's first explain this, first of all. The hardening of the heart is the one common denominator in all three of these types of hearts. And the reality is this, I say it everywhere I go. Living in this dunya, in this miserable world, in this world of test and hardship and struggle and distraction, you're bound to have at one moment your heart harden. What I mean by the heart hardening is, you have rough days, you have tough days, you have patches of days, you have weeks, you have phases, you have seasons of life where every day is just a struggle to get through 24 hours. And maybe your worship suffers, and maybe the center suffers, and maybe Allah suffers in the process, and your heart begins to harden, because you become angry, you become devastated, you become confrontational, you start to confront Allah. I say, Allah, how could you? How dare you? All these things come out of our mouth. Because that's what the dunya is, right? I was talking about this morning's Fajr session. That when Allah says, وَمَا هَذِي حَيَاتُ الدُّنِيَا إِلَّا لَحْوٌ وَلَعَبٌ, that this dunya, life in this world, is nothing but lahwi and la'ab. It's nothing but play, sport, useless, fuzuli talk, as they say. And part of that is that lahwi, is that description where something pulls you away from your actual purpose. Distracts you to the point where you lose sight. It numbs you to your actual hadath and maqsad and purpose. That's what this dunya is. This dunya is king at distraction. So the heart is bound to harden sometimes. The question I have, and I really want to answer tonight, is what is the state of the water inside that rock inside of us? Is it strong enough to break through that idea? يَتَفَجَّرُ مِنْهُ الْأَنْهَارُ. That streams now come bursting out of that rock. There's an explosion, right? Infijar, meaning explosion inside that rock. Or does a third party need to come and grab a hammer and hit our heart and break it open like a coconut and then the water comes out? I don't know. But the reality in this verse, one message from Allah is that your heart is bound to harden. This dunya is a dunya of sorrow and grief. As many as there are in this room, there are that many stories of grief and sorrow. There are many of you that come through the door of Idara and on the outside, mashallah, salam, kya halihi, you're good. Inside, you're dying. Inside, you're dying. You're slowly dying inside. Nobody knows it because, mashallah, you put on a brave face. Sign of a mu'min. The Prophet says that a mu'min is what? There could be chaos inside, but there's shad on his or her face. Meaning what? There's that sense of itminan and happiness, always smiling. To the point where you think that she's immune to problems. No, Baba, she's not. She's figured out a system to turn off her internal kingdom and turn on her external kingdom. But there are many people that you could be sitting beside right now that cry themselves to sleep at night. They have no idea how to get through the day. And that's why sometimes, you know, when our youth are drowning in whatever they're drowning in, and there's major issues nowadays, I ask them always to know that it's always relative. What you're going through. 1,000 people before you have gone through the exact same thing, 1,000 more after you will go through the exact same thing. You're not this new individual that Allah now is experimenting a hardship on you. No. The idea is to get through the storm. And always remember that while you're looking at 10 different people, I wish I had her life, I wish I had his life, look at that white picket fence, look at that Benz, look at that beautiful child, look at that beautiful wife, look at that beautiful trip, that vacation, everything, oh, can you imagine if I had that life, and we looked at 10 different people, I want that life, that life, that life, that life, there are 10 other people looking to us, wishing that they had our life. It's relative. The heart is bound to harden. The command, the perfection, is not to avoid the heart from hardening. The command is to see, do you have enough force inside the heart to break through? Or will that rock harden your soul to the point where nothing enters and nothing exits? Because the Quran says, khatama ala qulubihim, right? The hearts have been sealed. That's my point today. That's my only discussion today. If I get to that, Allahu Akbar, thank you very much. But let's examine this. Number one, the first heart is, if there's enough iman inside that heart, it breaks through the cracks. So there are people in our communities, mashallah, who handle every hardship like a soldier, a champion. Doesn't matter how difficult life is around them, they somehow laugh it off. Their iman grows as the hardship comes. There are people that it feels like, you know, this guy just went through this one hardship, now it's hardship number two. He just had this, for example, but I've never seen him complain one time. Or there are people who actually use their hardships to what? To catapult towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Baba, part of the reason why Allah places that hardship in our life is because He knows that when things are great, they're great. We become ghafil, we forget Allah. The moment that diagnosis is gone and we're waiting, let's say, is it cancerous? Is it benign? Is there a problem? Oh, that's when the budka amal, the tasbih, and the mafati, and the... we blow it off and we open it and we start to... because I don't know what the results might be. And Allah knows that. That's just how the reality of the insan is. Right? We're forgetful human beings. Allah says, let me just remind you who I am and where I am. I'll put a crack in the sidewalk. You trip, you come back to me. That's how it is. So yes, there are people who have enough force inside their heart to break through the problems. That's heart number one. Heart number two are those, يَشَقَّقُوا فَيَخْرُجُوا مِنْ حُلْمَا. That you have to take another third party, either a hammer or a sledgehammer, and knock that rock, it opens up and water is in there. So there's iman in there. There's life in there. There's water in there. But like the first heart, the water does not explode and does not come bursting out. You have to come and open them. Sometimes that's our reality. Sometimes, you know, we all have an individual path to Allah. All of us do. There are many of us who read about Allah, khudha shanasi and ma'rifatullah, and volumes and volumes on tawheed, 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 and that's how we get that dhawq, that taste of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Others could read volumes of book, but until my head hits sajdagah, I can't feel that taste of Allah. Whatever the case may be, everybody in this room, young and old, has a different path to Allah. There are things in our life that trigger the dhikr of Allah inside of us. Sometimes ilm, sometimes ibadah, sometimes a tragedy. Sometimes it takes, God forbid, Allah to take a loved one from us for us to turn back towards Allah. Sometimes an arba'een walk. Sometimes a day of Ashura on the plains of Karbala. Sometimes, whatever the case may be, there are different avenues towards Allah. And no, I'm not talking about multiple mountains here. It's not a discussion on pluralism here. I'm talking about one mountain being God, several ways up the mountain. Don't confuse my discussion, please. And everyone's path is different. What I find, or where I find Allah, is not where you find Allah. Some parents find Allah in their children. Many parents I've seen in my community, that up until they had children, they weren't really involved. Then they had a child. 5, 6, 7, 10-year-old, and that 10-year-old now drags them to the masjid. And they tell someone like me, you know, I'm only here because my daughter dragged me. I was, thank you very much, it's very kind of you. I feel so much better that your daughter dragged you to my masjid, sorry. But that's the reality of it, right? There'll come a time, Imam Ali says, where the kids will what? The kids will lead their parents towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It happens all the time. The mother begins wearing hijab in their 50s because the daughter now has convinced her, the mom, it's now high time. Right? The child drags the father towards the arba'een walk, and that changes his life. The point I'm trying to make is that whatever path it is that you have towards Allah, that's your journey, that's your path. I say that everywhere I go. Because sometimes we, you know, either we judge or we limit or we narrow or we close out all the other doors, and we think that only my door towards Allah is the only door that should be open. No, not the case. I'm sorry. It's not the case. So this verse, this second type of heart, is that heart where sometimes an external event, a scenario, an experience now has come, has split that heart open for you. And now that water that's been dying to come out, now it comes pouring out. The third heart are those who what? يَحْبِطُ مِنْ خَشْيَةِ اللَّهِ. They fall out of the fear of Allah. No mention of water in this type of heart. No mention of inhar, of rivers. Nothing about bursting. These are simple rocks that remain as rocks, but they fall, let's say, from the cliff. They fall out of the fear of Allah. And this is that heart that has Islam, but not Iman in it. Very carefully. Still believes in Allah. Still has fear of Allah. But the water hasn't quite trickled into that heart yet. There are people that believe in Allah, no doubt. But it really hasn't kind of converted into a lifestyle change. You know, there's a whole discussion, nowadays called SBNR, right? Spiritual but not religious. I believe in a higher power, Mulana. No problem, say it. I believe in Allah for sure. But this organized religion thing, 5 days, five times a day, the month of Ramadan, the Hajj, this and that, not for me. But Allah is there, no doubts. Those are people who have the rocks, but there's no water inside of them. They believe in Allah, no doubt. It's also a type of heart that Allah describes. But the reality is that what we want to do, we want to get the water inside the heart to make sure that when that heart gets to a point where it's too hard, the water, of course, breaks through that rock. And that's when it's important that we make that perennial leap of faith from understanding Allah to worshiping Allah. We talked about yesterday, from ilm to amal sometimes is a huge distance. We don't do what we know. We know, but we don't do. And that's what I'm trying to talk about. The heart, the intellect understands a lot of information. I mean, I asked my elders, do a little bit of calculation. How many hours of majalis from when you were 15, 16 years old to now have you heard? Maybe hundreds? Hundreds of hours of majalis. How much of it have you converted to amal? I hope, inshallah, 90%. But if you haven't, then that's part of the problem. Those are rocks that fall. They have fear of Allah, min khashyatillah, no doubt about it. But there's no water inside those hearts. You know, we've been praying salat for 30, 40, 50 years. We don't feel that mi'raj towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because it is the idea of being khulus and being sincere. They say there was a man, inshallah, when sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. There was a man who lived beside the masjid. And that masjid had every day, five times a day salat, on time. And this man, alhamdulillah, would make his way to the masjid. And he was the man who would sit behind the Imam Jamaat. That special spot. That people it's my spot. This man for 30 years, he was the second in charge. He says, one day I came late. And I prayed salat at the 15th row of the Jamaat. He says, that's when I realized that for 30 years I was praying salat for the wrong reasons. You know, the ulama are here. The most difficult thing the ulama of akhlaq tell us to achieve is khulus. The most difficult thing is true sincerity. Is to do things truly fi sabilillah. Because there is always a little bit of an ounce of ujub inside of it. That's human nature, right? We like to be appreciated, right? So if on awards day at our Sunday madrasa annual recognition day, they're listing the teacher's name, level 1B, Sister Fulan, level 2A, Brother Fulan, and you're like, okay, level 5B, come on, level 5B. And then level 5B comes, and they name the assistant teacher, not you. Oh, boy. So you go running towards the MC. Am I not a teacher for you? And I get it, there's human nature to want to be appreciated. But some people, and it's just a piece of paper that says, thank you, Sister Fulan, Brother Fulan, right? But it's the idea that we want that, you know, the talia, as they say in Urdu, the shabash, the offering, as they say in Iran. They want a little bit of that. But that's our nafs, that's our ujb, talking inside of us. The most difficult struggle that we have, I think, this is my opinion, is to find khulus in everything that we do. Because the heart runs on khulus. And when we do find that khulus, to maintain that khulus is even more difficult. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wa salam, he says, what's more difficult than establishing an amal khair is to maintain the khulus during that amal khair. There are some of us in our community who have done programs for 30 years, 25, 30 years. They're known, the first majlis after Ashura is mine. For 25 years I've been doing that, mashallah. Inside of my house, everybody knows. Ask anybody. In Maryland, the majlis the first Saturday after Ashura is my house. 2 p.m., 3 p.m., every single for the past 25 years. We did it in Karachi, we brought it here, we did it here for 25, 30 years, mashallah. And no doubt, maybe that first majlis was full of khulus, full of khulus. But then it became, you know, the Nahari majlis. Or the biryani majlis. Or you start to count that, you know, and you start to think, you know what, I had the biggest crowd in my majlis as opposed to anybody else. These are all hearts. They're all hearts. And so when we talk about the idea min khashiyatillah, those are ideas, yes, no doubt. There's iman, there's Islam in there. There's belief in there. There's submission to Allah in there. But there's not water in those hearts. And water comes when you move from Islam to iman. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So work on our hearts. Soften the heart. Fill the heart with the right ingredients. Again, I will share with you one hadith. Again, by Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salatu wa salam. He says, Al-qalbu haramallah. Wa la tuskin haramallah ghayrallah. The sanctuary of Allah, the haram of Allah, right? The haram of Imam Hussein is where? In Karbala. The haram of Amir al-Mu'minin is in Najaf. Right? You ask these kids where the haram of Allah is, they'll say Mecca, let's say, for example. That's the bait of Allah, not the haram of Allah. The sanctuary of Allah, Imam Salih says, is the heart of the human being. And do not allow anything to reside in that haram except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's the crux of the problem. Is that we have everybody and anybody in that heart except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So metaphorically, he'll climb up the stairs, he'll knock on the heart door, Allah will open and say, oh, okay, this is a packed room, mashallah. There's lots of people in here. There's old grudges from 10 years ago. There's love of random people. There's love for the self. There's shaitan. There's this. There's a lot of room. Maybe I should come back later. There's no room for me here. And then we start emptying out our hearts. We start letting go of the grudges. We start cutting off of the anchors. We start fighting shaitan. We start, realizing how much of a slave we are, how much he is the master. And slowly but surely what we're doing is that we're emptying the apartment out. And there comes a moment where we go to Allah, say, Allah, here are your keys, your apartment is ready. Then he comes in, opens the apartment, and starts to put up God pictures all over the place. A selfie of God, let's say, for example, right? God's the greatest, for example, all these things, metaphorically, no disrespect. Now, all of a sudden, the room resembles God. Someone walks in and says, oh, wait, this is God's room, I can't be here. And that's what you want. Any infiltration inside the heart by anybody, be it shaitan, be it the men, be it anybody else, will come and say, okay, you know what? It's not a vacant room. I can't just walk in and set up shop here. Someone already lives here. And then they'll walk out. And that's what we want to establish. The idea that the qalb is the haram of Allah. It's the sanctuary of Allah. A lot of us wonder, no matter what I do, I can't wake up for Fajr. I can't do it. I have three alarms. I have Ayatul Kursi. I have the last verse of Surah Kahf. My friends text me. No matter what happens, I wake up after the sun rises. It's killing me, Mawlana. What do I do? And the ulama said there's many things you can do. The first thing is, as a side note, check the relationship with your parents. The first thing. It's not my topic. I wish it was. But there's no way that you're going to elevate towards Allah if you continue to disrespect your parents. As a bracket, if you don't mind, as I open this bracket, I'll close it soon, don't worry. We really have to learn that there's a direct connection between the rivayat of Allah and the rivayat of your parents. The wrath of Allah and the wrath of your parents. They say, you know, go back and recheck how you are with your parents. Sometimes the parents and their relationship with you blocks your progress towards Allah. I mean, sometimes I see, you know, in communities, in parking lots, in the shoe area, at the chai stations, when someone like me is standing there, there's a kid who's 10, 12, 13, 14, their dad's saying, let's go, we have to go. Okay, dad. Roll the eyes, huff and puff, hoo and ha. Stomp their feet. Or let's go, dad, mom's waiting. That's in front of me. What happens at home when no one's there, I shake to understand. And then we wonder, why am I not waking up for Fajr? Baba, check that, man, inside your house. Fix that. Another reason is because we have too many anchors and our hot air balloon won't elevate towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look, the very simple example, and I have simple examples, guys, is the example of the astronauts, right? You watch these guys in their space shuttle, right? And they're moving and they're floating and all, it looks sick, right? But they do that after what? After they cross the gravity barrier. After now, there's no other forces pulling them down. Now they can float and elevate and move as they wish. Nothing's tying them down. We're no different when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's so many barriers inside of our heart tying us down like anchors. You cut them one by one, you start to move up. Whether that's your parents, whether that's ilm, whether that's jahala, whether that's sin, whether that's arrogance, ignorance, ujb, whatever the case, these are all veils and anchors. And all of them reside inside of our hearts. We have to clean them out one by one. So if that means that you pick up the phone tonight and you reach out to, let's say, a friend of yours that you've wronged, or vice versa, or my elders, if you haven't spoken to your brother in, let's say, 2 years, fix that. If you're a mother-in-law and your daughter-in-law, you two are at odds, fix that. These are all things that are directly related to us inside of our hearts. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Because the heart is an integral part of the process. You look at the various traditions, things that you heard since you were a child. This is not new material I'm throwing at you. When our first imam says, stand at the door of your heart. Don't let anybody and everybody in. Be very careful, right? Be the bouncer of your heart. Say, no, not you. Yeah, you come in. No, you're good. You do that. We march, let anybody and everybody come in. And there's reasons for that. I'll give you a very simple example. Sometimes when you see new developments, one loud salat ala Muhammad ala, please come forward, please, a little bit, please. There's people at the door, I'm sorry. It's a little bit to my left here, there's lots of green carpet here, please. There's people who are stuck at the door, please. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. You've seen these new developments of homes building in certain areas. I'm not sure how the house market here it is in Maryland, but Toronto is a mess. A proper home is nothing short of $1 million in Toronto. And there's new developments popping up everywhere. So I want you to picture now for me that you see this new development of a neighborhood. Homes are being built, and after the homes are being built, they lay out the grass on the front lawns. And then they start, of course, to lay out the sidewalk. And if you see a sidewalk being laid out, they dig the path, they fill it with concrete, And they put ropes on both sides of the concrete, and they pray that nobody comes and steps on our concrete. And I want you to imagine that, you know, there are kids. Kids are kids. And where they see rope, of course, they jump that rope. Where it sees don't enter, all they read is enter, mashallah. Where they see one way, they see two way for some odd reason. Now they're walking across in this new development to get to the park. They see a rope and fresh sidewalk, and lo and behold, of course, they jump the rope, and they, with both feet, land on this soft, not yet dry cement. And they jump out. And now you have these two footprints on this newly laid out sidewalk. Now every day the builder comes and checks on the sidewalk to make sure it's drying properly. He sees that there are two fresh footprints. The cement hasn't dried yet. He can easily fix that. He can just kind of like, you know, level it and then, you know, hope that those kids don't come back. But if nobody checks the sidewalk and the footprints dry like that, it's a brand new neighborhood. Now you have a beautiful park, beautiful new grass, and these two footprints in the sidewalk. And Adam was here. Now to fix those two footprints is not impossible, but think about what you have to do. You have to break that cement, level it off, relay the cement, put the ropes, find Adam, just wring his neck. But you got to pray that it doesn't happen again. Our hearts are no different, especially our young hearts. Your cement, guys, hasn't dried yet. Hasn't dried yet. But you allow footprints upon footprints of everybody and everybody inside of your hearts. Now to fix that at 16, 18, 21 is very simple. When you get to, mashallah, my elder's age, it requires a little bit more. Break the concrete, relay it, and of course, find Adam. But it's possible. But when you're younger, you have footprints everywhere, it's a lot easier before your cement dries. Because there'll come a time when your cement will dry. I talked to my elders, that time is gone now. We come and we sit and whatever we can get, we get. But, you know, this is more for the youth. No, there's no retirement age when it comes to the deen. There's no retirement age. You can retire and get your pension at home, but Allah says, look, you're mine even after 65 years old. And I'll give you a small story. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. If you've heard of the name of Unwan Basri, famous hadith, Shara commentaries have been written by the ulama and the Hawza. Very, very quick story. If you don't mind, I'll jump through details. Unwan Basri was a man who existed during our sixth Imam's time. He was a student of Malik ibn Anas. Would go to his durus, would go to his class, would sit there, of course, learn from Malik. One day he sat in the durus of our sixth Imam. Of course, he was blown away. Where is Malik and where is our sixth Imam? After the class, after the discussion or the lecture, whatever it was, he comes to our sixth Imam and says, look, I want to be your student. To my elders in the audience. I want to be your student. He says, look, you have Malik. Stay with Malik. It's okay. You're good where you are. And he leaves. And Unwan Basri becomes very upset. He goes to the masjid. He prays to Allah. Allah, please soften the heart of Imam Sadiq so he can accept me as one of his students. He tries several times, same answer. He decides, that's it, I'm going to his door. He arrives at the front door of Imam Sadiq. One of his students answers the door and says that he's busy worshiping Allah. There's no problem, I'll wait. This man sits down at the door of Imam Sadiq and waits and waits and waits. Imam Sadiq opens the door, says, come in, and begins to teach him. Great story, great story. Unwan Basri was 94 years old. 94 years old. If I was 94, I want to make sure that my burial scheme plan is up to date. My will is down. I have my coffin is down pat. Everything. No, this man is what? Searching. And he says to Imam Sadiq, look, teach me everything you know. At 94 years old. So a lot of you think, oh, you know, I've made a lot of mistakes now in my 60s, in my 70s, blah, 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 this and that. There's no retirement age. But to my youth, don't wait until the sidewalk of your heart is dry. At that moment, it's very difficult, and it's almost, you know, it's hopeless sometimes. So you give up the fight. Before that, stand there and make sure that Adam doesn't come and step on your sidewalk. Make sure you don't let anybody and everybody. And the problem is that we let everybody inside of our heart, because we don't have a sense of self-worth inside of us. So anybody and everybody, I'll love everybody, I want to marry this person, I want to be with that person. It doesn't work like that, I'm sorry. The heart is a fragile piece given to you for the connection between your aql and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That connector between understanding Allah and submitting to Allah is the heart. If you remove that, or if you give that to somebody else, that connector is gone. So we know a lot about Allah, but it doesn't convert into worship. And that's the problem. So when someone like me says, oh, read Du'a Mashru', like, yeah, I've read those things, give me more, what else can I do? We want the overnight pill. We want instant gratification. Because we live in a consumer era. We live in an Amazon Prime era. That I order and next morning it's in my house. Even if I'm not home, how they get inside my house, I don't know. But my package is there inside my house the next morning. Incredible. That's how I want the deen to happen, Mawlana. I pray salat, I do my dua, when I give up, when I fold my musalla at my door, I want that Amazon Prime package. Doesn't work like that. Allah is a very delayed system. This world is very instant. But we don't make that connection. Because that connector between aql and submission is the heart. We gave that heart to somebody else. See here, you handle it. And there's footprints, all sorts of footprints. Allah says, there's no room for me in this heart. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Let's try to understand what I'm trying to say. The imagery in Surah Baqarah. Three types of hearts. The ones that have so much iman that it bursts the hardness of the heart open. No need for a sledgehammer or a hammer or a tragedy or a diagnosis or a broken engagement or a miscarriage. Don't need that. The iman is strong enough to power through the hardship. And sometimes people like me need a little bit of help. We need a little bit of a reminder. We need to be shook at our core. So look, wake up. Don't be so ghafil. Don't, you know, be that hamster on the wheel where you're going fast and fast and you get nowhere after. And you're panting like you've been somewhere. You haven't been anywhere. Until the hammer comes and says, look, this is what your reality is. This dunya won't leave you alone. I hate to be the bearer of bad news. It won't leave you alone. We, all of us, including myself, we have to stop looking for a stress-free, hassle-free, hardship-free life. In fact, I'll even add a salt of depression on top of that, if you don't mind. The higher you go, the more difficult the test becomes. That's how it is. And that's God's system. Let's understand it from now. That's the way God works. Accept or don't accept, it doesn't matter to me. That's how God works. God said, look, the way I work is that the only way I know what the reality of you is I test you. He knows your reality. He wants you to understand your capacity and understand the power that you have to get through what you want to get through. Just one point in the Masaib. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. It's a point I made in my first usher in Toronto. And I apologize for those who have watched that speech, but it is such a crucial point that I have to make this. Again, Surah Baqarah talks about those who are the pious ones. In the beginning of the surah, right? Hudalil muttaqin. The book came down to guide those who are pious. The very next verse talks about Alladhina yu'minuna bil ghayb. The very first sifat of those who have piety is not salat, it's not fasting, it's not zakat, it's that you believe in the unseen. Now there's been discussions what the unseen is. Could be Allah, could be Imam Zamana, tafsir is there. But one explanation that really resonated with me was that one of the things that is unseen to me is God's plan for me. God's plan for me. God's plan for me. I don't know what God's plan is for me. I don't know that if this engagement got broke, I really thought this guy was it. Everything on paper looked good. Until I met the guy, it just didn't work. We talked, we discussed, it wouldn't work out. And I really thought this was it, and now I'm devastated. Like, it's an emotionally draining process to try to get married in this day and age properly. Having the parents involved, having the family involved, it's daunting sometimes. And you're asked, you know, don't worry. You know, your Prince Charming is coming, inshallah. And you're asked to be patient. Never once does God WhatsApp that sister and say, look, don't worry. April 2019, that's your engagement. You'll have 3 kids, you'll have 8 grandkids, you'll live in Hawaii, you'll be good. No one says that to me. You apply for a company, you go through 3 interviews with a company that you've been dying to work for. It's in the state, it's in the salary range, it's the position you want, it's everything. It's the ideal job. Amal after amal, dua after dua, you call your ammi, ammi please, yaar hamari dua kari, it's such a good, please. Zarur beta, main zarur karungi tumhare liye. I will for sure, I'll pray for you, yes, yes. 3 interviews locked in, you and some other guy, and the other guy gets it, and you're devastated. Nobody stops to tell you, don't worry, Apple will call you in 6 months, and you're set. Amazon will call you, Google will call you in about 8 months, you're okay. Nobody, but you're asked to somehow trust a plan, you have no idea what it is for you. But that's the epitome of faith and submission. I know there's a higher power. I know the higher power is wise. I know the higher power is obsessed with my success, that much I know. There's no doubt about that. If there's one entity that loves us more than our parents and our mother, it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If there's one who's more obsessed with us being successful than our mother, it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I take my plan and I give it to you, Allah. Whatever you have planned for me, I'll execute the plan. And he says, look, just trust me. I have a plan for you. Just trust me. I won't tell you the plan for reasons that I can't explain. But there is a plan for you. And that plan is based on your capacity to execute the plan. Will not give you a plan beyond your capacity. The example. The example I gave last night in the Q&A and my first usher. It's a very important example, right? We have in every community a chai guy. A chai guy. He's a crucial piece of the equation. And he is in charge of making sure all the chai jugs are filled. Now this man has a two liter jug he has to fill. He keeps pouring and pouring and pouring until 3 liters is poured and 1 liter comes flowing out. Like, well, maybe he made a mistake. Maybe he's distracted, right? Maybe he can't believe that Asad Jaffer is at a daughter, right? So maybe he's just like, oh my God. No, no. He goes for a second jug. And the third jug, after 4 jugs, he's pouring 3 liters of chai in a 2 liter jug. Then you stop him and say, are you okay? Is everything all right? You've wasted 4 liters of chai right now. I mean, do you not have enough sense and enough wisdom to know that you can only fit 2 liters of chai in this jug? If a simple example like that makes sense, then how can we believe that Allah can give us more than our jug's capacity? Doesn't make sense to us. If Allah is Hakim, if He's wise, and we know that His sifat are muttasil bizat, it's attached to His essence, it's impossible that wisdom is extracted from Him and He still remains to be God. It's not possible. It's extracted where Allah is, Ismil Jam, where Allah is, all of His sifat are attached to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You cannot extract wisdom from Allah. If that's the case, everything He does is wise. And the wisdom is that He'll throw at you everything based on your capacity. The problem is we don't know our own capacity. That's the problem. And that's the trust in the plan. Allah, I don't know how big my jug is. I think it's 1 liter. You keep giving me 5 liters of chai. I don't know where I store the other 4 liters. He goes, no, Baba, your jug is 5 liters. Just trust me on this. Get through the problem and your capacity will begin to become more aware to you. How many of my youth have gone through life at the age of 15, 16? At that age, in 16, in the eye of the storm, you're sitting and telling yourself, oh my God, that's it. I can't handle it. I'm done. At 16 years old. Now in my 40s, man, I wish I was 16. That was child's play back then. But while I was going through it, oh, this is going to be the end of me. I can't handle it. No way, no way. And you get to 25 and 26. That's why our elders, when they hear 25-year-olds complaining about stress and anxiety, they laugh at you. You have no idea what stress is. Acha, you're stressed, mashallah. Very good. Let me tell you about my life. Come here. And ask them, and they'll look back to those days where they didn't realize their capacity. And I ask all of you, every single one of you, especially my youth out there who are millennials, you guys are going through a lot, a lot. You live in an era that's nothing compared to my era. And I was born and raised in Toronto. Nothing compared. I just ask you to please trust God's plan. The plan is based on your specific capacity. He does not attempt to pour in chai into someone else's jug for you or you for someone else. He has created that hardship, that struggle, that blessing for you specifically. 7 billion different plans for 7 billion different people. That's the beauty of that creator. Because Look, we know enough as parents and young, there are many parents here of small kids. Those of you who have multiple kids, 2, 3, 4, 5 kids, you know every single child is different, right? Some children need excessive amount of love, like we just hugged you. Why do you need to hug me again? I said, Baba, I love you. I loved you half an hour ago too. No. Then there's those who you want to hug and they do, you know, they do the side hug. They don't touch me. Then there are those who say, look, go into Baba's room and get my red pen. And she ends up in the basement for some reason. Then there are those that, you know, you tell them, look, just figure it out. You know, somehow or another, she got the sugar from the cabinet. She's this big and it's this high. Somehow she got the sugar. Every kid's different. And beautiful parents, successful parents are those that recognize the capacity of each child and raise them accordingly. Correct? That's 4 children for 2 parents. God, for 7 billion of his children, won't do the exact same thing? We actually have convinced ourselves that God's given me too much. He hasn't. You've just, what? Underguessed yourself. And you've second-guessed yourself. And you don't understand your capacity. Allah says, look, just walk through the storm. Please walk through some. Because where there is in hit-off and deviation, it's not after the storm, it's during the storm. It's in the eye of the storm when we are drowning in hardship that we make a left. Allah says, I just hope you went straight. Just go straight. I gave you a GPS. The GPS says, go straight. Don't go left or right. Just follow that plan. I know you don't know, but trust me. Trust me. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Understand your capacity. Let Allah understand your capacity for you. This dunya will make your heart hardened, your heart hardened, no doubt about it. You'll have those days where you don't want to worship Allah. I talked about iqbal and idbar yesterday, the state of the heart. There are moments where we are running to the musalla, there's moments where we are dragged to the musalla. That's the reality of iman and faith. That's the reality of the qalb, it fluctuates. We have to understand that there has to be a level of trust in Allah. Because you look at Imam Hussein on the day of Ashura, immense amount of trust. Immense amount of trust. Nowhere once, at least I haven't read, there's a complaint, there's a shikwa, a gila. You know, after one shaheed, you sit there and say, God, it's enough already. Imam Hussein never said to Allah, please, that's enough now. I can't handle it. Like, you're going beyond my capacity. In fact, it's Allah who tells Hussein, irji ila rabbiki radiyatan mardiyah. Come back to me now. Come back to me where I am radi with you and you are radi with me. But yes, there were moments where we have on the plains of Karbala. There are moments, of course, where we see Imam Hussein and the human side. And I want to speak a little bit about Bibi Zainab tonight, very, very briefly. Because these are her days. Her Ashura, her Karbala now has begun. Her journey now from Karbala to Kufa and Sham have begun. On the 21st of the month of Ramadan, the Hakim comes to Amir al-Mu'mineen and says that Mawla, the poison from the sword now has spread throughout your body. It's only a matter of moments now. You don't have much longer in this world. And he begins to give his nasihat, his advice to his children. One by one, you know, to Imam Mustafa, to Imam Hussein, to Ibn Hanafiya. And then he takes Bibi Zainab inside of a room. And fathers and daughters, as you know, have a very special bond together. So I don't know how this conversation happened, but it did. Imam Ali sat down Bibi Zainab, and he explained to her that, look, in this very Kufa, this will happen to you. In this very Kufa, that will happen to you. In Karbala, that will happen to you. In the Zindan of Sham, this will happen to you. In the Bazaar of Sham, this will happen to you. And I want you to be patient every step of the way. Trust Allah's plan. And she's listening, and she's listening, and she's listening. Can you imagine the heart of Zainab? Here she is watching her father die, and on top of that, she's told about all this musibah. And Bibi Zainab listens, and listens, and listens. And when he's done, Bibi Zainab says to Amin al-Mu'mineen, Baba, I'll be patient. Baba, I'll be patient. But I have one question for you. If during all this hardship, I ever ask you for help, will you come and help me? He said, of course I will. I'm Mushkil Kusha, I'll come and help you. So let's examine tonight where Bibi Zainab called Amin al-Mu'mineen for help. She leaves on the 28th of Rajab from Medina to Karbala. That moment she knows, Qasim is there, Ali Akbar is there, Auna Muhammad is there, Abbas is there, Hussein is there. And the way that they had mounted her on her horse was fit for a queen. But she also knew there'll come a time on the 11th of Muharram when she mounts the horse and nobody is there around her. When she left Rajab, when she left Medina, she never called Ali for help. She arrived in Karbala, 2nd of Muharram. Imam Hussein calls the Bani Asad. What is this land called? Nainava, Shatul Farat. When she hears Karbala, Bibi Zainab begins to cry, but she never called Ali for help. When she goes to Imam Hussein, says, Bhaiya, can you not call Habib, anybody from Kufa? Habib arrives. There's an embrace between her and Imam Hussein, but she never calls Ali for help. Qasim is Shaheed, never calls Ali for help. Onu Muhammad are brought to the Khaymah. She places one hand on each of their chests, but she never calls Ali for help. Ali Akbar is brought to the Khaymah. She comes out, never asks Ali for help. The left arm of Al-Fazl never called Ali for help. The right arm never called Ali for help. Filizainabiya never called Ali for help. Shami Ghariba, one tent after one tent set on fire, never called Ali for help. This journey from Karbala to Kufa, Kufa to Sham, never called Ali for help. But there came a moment where the qafila reaches the courtyard of Yazid. There are seven doors to that courtyard. The first door opens, she enters. The second door opens, she enters. The seventh door opens, and there in front of her are 700 men waiting for this tamasha to unfold. Bibi Zainab stops at the door and says, Sajjad, I'm not entering this courtyard. Imam Sajjad says, Puppy Allah, please, my aunt, just a little bit more strength. I'm with you, beside you. Let's enter the courtyard. I will not. This is the daughter of Zainab. This is the daughter of Ali. I will not enter this courtyard. Imam Sajjad now pleads, please, I'm with you. I'm with you. And then she says that you are the Imam of my time. I listen to what you say. You're my Hujjat. You're my Wali. But answer me one question. Where is it towards Najaf? She turns towards Najaf and says, Baba, your Zainab is asking you for help. Oh. Matin Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein.